There's so many practices, things you're meant to do, which help you with your self-realization. But even if you do all these things very nicely, very steadfastly, even without material desire, it's not necessarily that you'll achieve devotional service or pure devotional service. Even if you render devotional service for a long time, it's not actually necessary that you will just automatically become perfect. So that's the first point. I should write it up. So of achieving pure devotional service, because there's certain ingredients which have to be there in your practice. And secondly, well, it's related but slightly different, that Krishna does not easily give pure devotional service. Therefore, it's rarely achieved. Basic idea is that regarding number one, one and two are definitely related. The idea being that here we're talking about bhava bhakti, achieving that very elevated level of pure devotional service. So just mechanically working at the process is not a guarantee that you're going to achieve that level of elevated, more or less perfect devotional service. And the reason is that Krishna tests the devotees. Krishna really wants to see, is the devotee really sincere to develop love for me? Is the devotee doing all these practices for me, actually, for my pleasure, or with some other motive? Like you can chant your rounds and you can do so many things in a mechanical type of way without really the idea clearly being there that I'm meant to be trying to develop love for Krishna, attachment to Krishna. So that element has to be there. Otherwise you can go on practicing and practicing for many lifetimes. Or of course, on the other hand, what to speak of mechanically practicing Krishna consciousness, if you're practicing but you're not really trying to advance, like for example, we have the 10 offenses. So if you're not really trying to actually do away with them altogether, then it can take many lifetimes, actually. It'll take as long as it takes for you to come to that point where you decide to become really serious and actually voluntarily give up those offenses. In fact, there's one nice verse spoken in Chaitanya Charitamrita. I don't think I've got the reference, but the verse goes, Bahu janma kare yadi shravana kirtana tabutana paya krishna pare prema dana. If one is infested with the 10 offenses in chanting Hare Krishna, despite chanting for many lives, one will not get the love of God, which is the goal of that chanting. So these are the ideas there, that you have to be very serious to actually advance, and you have to be Krishna conscious. You have to be trying to approach Krishna himself, not just mechanically follow a type of a formula. And then Krishna himself, he doesn't easily give bhava bhakti or pure devotional service. he doesn't easily give it. So therefore, bhava bhakti, pure devotional service, particularly on the level of bhava, is very rarely achieved. So the point which is being made regarding this, the first of these reasons why it's rare, Prabhupada then explains how, what will actually help us to come to this level, and that is the mercy of the spiritual master. The verse, I don't have the Bengali, but by the mercy of the spiritual master and by the mercy of Krishna, one can achieve the platform of devotional service. There's no other way. There's a very interesting, who can think of one very interesting example in Krishna's pastimes where there's a combination of a very sincere effort from the devotee to please Krishna plus Krishna's mercy, and the two of them combined bring success from Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan? Yeah, Mother Yashoda binding Lord Krishna. She's a very good example. Of course, she's already perfect. But it's a very good example. She was striving, she was struggling to become successful, basically, in her endeavor. So she was striving, not just in a mechanical way, but in a very Krishna-conscious way, wanting to help Krishna and train Krishna. So she was really trying her very, very best in that regard. But it wasn't working. She went on and on. She went and gathered rope from all around her house, all around the village, all around Rajmandala. Still she couldn't get that rope to go around Krishna and tie him up. So all the time she was struggling and striving like this, and we also may be struggling and striving and trying. Of course we're not on her level, but in our own ways we're trying like that. So she was trying and trying, but she wasn't becoming successful. Then as she was struggling and striving, her mood of Krishna consciousness got deeper and deeper and stronger, and then Krishna said, all right. So then she was able to tie the rope. And then our acharyas explain that, what to speak of having gathered all that rope from all over, even if she'd had just a little piece of rope that long, which normally wouldn't get around the waist of the smallest child. So what to speak of having miles of rope, even if she had just a tiny little thread, it would have been enough to bind Krishna, because Krishna had agreed to give himself or surrender himself. So therefore, I'm sure you've heard this before, the idea is presented that every time she put the rope around, it was always two fingers too short. And the idea is that who can put their hand up first and then tell us why, what these two fingers represent? Put your hand up first. Do you all know? Am I just asking a rhetorical question? Karen, are you putting your hand up? Yes, okay. So these two factors, really, that the devotee is endeavoring and endeavoring in Krishna consciousness, not just mechanically, very seriously, being fixed on Krishna in a mood of service, being ready to do anything to uproot any unwanted things like that. In other words, the devotee is really fully committed and very Krishna conscious. That's one thing. And then secondly, that then Krishna will reciprocate. So that is very rarely achieved. This pure devotional service on that level is very rarely achieved. So Prabhupada is saying, Rupa Goswami is saying, that the way to achieve that is by the mercy of the devotees, particularly by the mercy of the spiritual master, you can get direction on how to come to that level of devotional service. Then, fifth characteristic. One situated in pure devotional service derides even the conception of liberation. This arises on the level of prema bhakti. Someone on the level of prema bhakti, not only are they experiencing what is talked about in regard to the third characteristic about how pure devotional service automatically puts you in transcendental pleasure, which is better than the pleasure experienced by those endeavoring for liberation and better than material pleasure. Not only is it very nice like that, but it's actually so nice, the ecstasy of prema bhakti is so nice that the devotee thinks that liberation is just a complete waste of time. The devotee won't even touch it. Can any of you again put your hand up and tell us there's one verse or one part of a verse by one of our great previous acharyas in which he refers to this fact? He's deriding the conception of liberation. But that's it. No, it's not actually. It's not Bilwa Mangal Thakur. Someone else? Put your hand up, someone. Yes? Oh, I see. No, it's not deriding it. Right, okay, that's correct. And what does he say? No, that's the Srimad Bhagavatam verse. Anyway, it's Prabodhananda Saraswati, and he says, Kaivalya Narakayate. That Kaivalya, which means impersonal liberation, Narakayate, is like hell. So he's deriding the concept. And tree dust poor Akash Pushpayate. The heavenly sensual pleasures, what to speak of the sensual pleasures that we are seeing here on this planet, but the heavenly sense pleasures, he says they're just like phantasmagoria, hallucination there, or specifically like Akash Pushpayate, ethereal flowers, flowers in the sky. There are no flowers in the sky. So if you see them, then you know you're just dreaming. So the happiness of the heavenly planets is like that. It may appear to be very nice, but it's just like a dream. So he's deriding these concepts, and particularly the concept of liberation, Kaivalya Narakayate. So therefore it's a higher level of happiness than this level which we already discussed yesterday. So you'll see in the first paragraph here, in this section, the happiness of becoming one with the Supreme, Prabhupada says that Rupa Goswami says that even if you multiply the happiness of this Kaivalya, impersonal liberation, if you multiply it by 1 trillionfold, it doesn't even equal a drop of the pleasure of prema bhakti. In fact, the actual Sanskrit word which Rupa Goswami uses, it conveys the idea very nicely. This is for can you read that? Para Ritha. Now, Prabhupada's translated it as a trillionfold. You multiply the happiness of impersonal liberation by a trillionfold. That is pararida. A literal translation of the word pararida is the highest conceivable number. Prabhupada saying a trillionfold, that's a lot. None of us have seen a trillion of anything. So if you multiply something a trillionfold, that's really a lot. But actually what it literally means is the highest conceivable number. So if you just magnify the bliss of impersonal liberation by any amount, it's hardly a drop. It's just a tiny fraction of the bliss of prema bhakti. So in other words, the bliss of prema bhakti is incalculable, inconceivable. So then the last characteristic, and this is also referring, it arises and it's related to prema bhakti, that the only way to attract Krishna, not just attract him so he takes a little interest, because Krishna is taking a little interest in all of us, but the only way to actually attract Krishna so that Krishna becomes bound to the devotee, Krishna cannot leave the devotee for an instant, so the only way to do that is prema bhakti. If you develop pure love for Krishna, then he'll be bound. And the example is there already. We mentioned Mother Yashoda. Krishna was bound. Krishna was even literally bound. And if you have read through this, you'll see that the example that is being given, the main example of someone whose pure devotional service is attracting and controlling Krishna like that. Who is the main example? Which devotee that Prabhupada's giving here? Srimati Radharani. Certainly. Her pure devotional service, her prema is on the highest level of all. So Krishna becomes most bound by that. Krishna actually becomes so bound, Krishna becomes bewildered. There's the example of Krishna. He was meant to be milking the cows, and he saw Srimati Radharani coming. He hadn't reached the cows, and he became bewildered, so he started milking a bull. Prabhupada refers to that in Nectar of Devotion. Even Cupid, I think this may be mentioned here. Cupid is known as like the attracting principle in material life. But Krishna attracts Cupid. There's one place near our temple in Vrindavan where Krishna was dancing, he was performing rasa dance, and Cupid came and he thought, oh, here's Krishna with these young ladies, let me fire some arrows and try and invoke some lusty feelings in Krishna. But he couldn't. He was trying to take aim, but as he was aiming at Krishna and looking at Krishna, trying to focus on Krishna, he was becoming overwhelmed more and more by the beauty of Krishna. So in the end he just dropped his bow and he just became totally captivated by Krishna. So Krishna is that attractive, but Srimati Radharani attracts even him. So Krishna is known as Madan Mohan. Madan is Cupid, and Mohan means attractor. So he's the attractor of Cupid. But Srimati Radharani is Madan Mohan, Mohini, or Mohani, the attractor of the attractor of Cupid. So therefore we try and perform our devotional service under her protection, not independently, just me and Krishna, not like that, but under her protection. And of course that means under the protection of the disciplic succession. We cannot independently place ourselves under Srimati Radharani's shelter. We cannot do that. But we can approach her via the spiritual master, via the disciplic succession. Srila Prabhupada, there's one nice conversation. Prabhupada was in America and he was on a morning walk, and they were walking along and one car went by. It was a car called a Thunderbird. It's a popular American motor car. So Prabhupada saw this car go by, Thunderbird. So he asked the devotees, what is this Thunderbird? So someone said, well, I think there's some legend from the Red Indians, the natives of North America, about some bird called Thunderbird. And now it's just been applied to the sky. So Prabhupada said, oh, is there actually any such bird as Thunderbird? The devotees didn't know. So Prabhupada said, yes, there is. There's one bird, Thunderbird, in India. He's called Chatak. Have you heard of the Chatak? Anyway, one bird in India. Nature of this bird. Well, I'll just read what Prabhupada says. The nature of the Chatak bird is that he only takes water from the cloud. Everyone has to drink. The Chatak bird also has to drink water. Where does he get his water from? He doesn't come down to some pool or lake and drink it. He takes drops of water as they're dropping from the clouds. And he lives on that. Only. That's his only supply of water. So the Chatak bird won't take water from any other source. So he'll always be hovering under the cloud, waiting for some drops of water. So the devotees were asking Prabhupada, what should we understand? What should we learn from this? So then Prabhupada explains that we can learn the lesson that the devotee will only take mercy from Krishna. So the devotee will always be by Krishna, stuck there at the lotus feet of Krishna. And Prabhupada said, even if the cloud thunders or gives lightning, the Chatak won't move. It'll stay there. It'll only take water from the cloud. So the devotee also, he'll only take mercy from Krishna. Even if Krishna doesn't give mercy, if he gives lightning and thunder, still the devotee will never leave Krishna. And he'll never go for mercy to the material world. He'll never look elsewhere to find some shelter. Only Krishna. So then he says, when you actually desire to serve the Lord in a particular relationship, when you don't want any other kind of mercy except to serve the Lord in that particular relationship, and we won't accept any other type of mercy, then Krishna will give that mercy. When Krishna sees that the devotee is so attached to him and serving him in a particular way and won't go anywhere else for anything else, then Krishna decides he won't hold himself back from the devotee. Krishna decides to give himself to the devotee. So this is like that feature of prema bhakti which makes Krishna obliged to the devotee. It begins on in sadhana bhakti, actually. It begins on our level, in that we're trying to become Krishna conscious and there are obstacles from time to time. But we should remember not to deviate. Always stick at Krishna's lotus feet and not look for any mercy anywhere else, from some sense gratification, taking shelter of our family members, dreaming, sleeping, or any other type of thing. We'll only take mercy from Krishna, therefore we say we stay stuck at his lotus feet, serving him no matter what, even if thunder or lightning comes. So you can do that. You can start cultivating that on the level of sadhana. And as you become more and more attached like that, then eventually Krishna, when you've become very advanced, Krishna will just give himself to his devotee. So, that is basically what we have to say about the characteristics of pure devotional service. Any questions or comments on that? Dr. Hansen has heard that there are two main impediments in devotional service. One is offenses, and the other is, what is it, the desire of the Lord to sort of impede your devotional service or something like that, to place obstacles there. So we said that actually there are many different types of impediments. There are four main types of anathas. which we've already discussed. So then there's this other consideration, and it is there, that the Lord may put impediments even in the path of a devotee who isn't offensive. It may happen like that, that if you evaluate the devotee's life to see, is this devotee still influenced by sinful desire? And you see, actually no, this devotee doesn't seem to be influenced like that. Is this devotee still making mistakes in devotional service which could produce some suffering? And then you see, actually no, this devotee is practicing devotional service very nicely, not really doing anything wrong. What about offenses? You may look to see, is the devotee being offensive? And you see, no. The devotee is actually a very nice, humble devotee, not offensive at all. But then you see that the devotee is facing obstacles and sufferings sometimes, distress is coming. So then you may wonder, what is it coming from? Actually, this is discussed in Madhurya Kadamani by Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. He says that sometimes, even when the devotee is very well qualified like that, not having any of these real defects, but the devotee hasn't really come to the level of pure love of God yet, it's just that they're basically free from these main anathas, but they still need to develop their mood of love of Krishna more. So Krishna, in order to help the devotee to accelerate his or her progress, Krishna provides obstacles just of his own sweet will. There's no cause of them in terms of them being reactions for anything. It's just Krishna directly intervening, giving some difficulty. So why would he give difficulty? If the devotee is already very advanced, and actually the idea is to help the devotee come to the level of love of God more quickly, why should Krishna give difficulties? Well, the idea is that when we're in difficulty, then we feel the need more to surrender and take shelter. That difficulty acts as an impetus to be more serious in devotional service. In the four seed verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, the last one, what is it? Anyone know the last verse of the four seed verses of Srimad Bhagavatam? I forget it. Etavad eva jigyasya, I think. Tattva jigyasanatmana, anvaya vyatirekabhyam, yatsyat sarvatra sarvada, something like that. That the devotee who has understood how important Krishna consciousness is, then such a devotee dedicates themselves to achieving Krishna consciousness by any means. And Krishna tells Lord Brahma, either directly or indirectly, by any means, direct means or indirect means, the devotee understands, I have to become Krishna conscious by doing whatever it takes. So Prabhupada explains that directly means that Krishna is very nice and devotional service is very nice, and so the devotee feels inspired, let me become Krishna conscious because it's all very nice. And indirectly means that material life is not very nice, and the devotee, when the devotee realizes this, the devotee feels, oh, I better become Krishna conscious, otherwise it's going to be very bad. So in this way, suffering becomes a stimulus for becoming more Krishna conscious, but it's an indirect stimulus. So, therefore, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur has explained that when Krishna puts the devotee in difficulty, then the devotee feels, oh, this is very bad, I must surrender to Krishna more, I have to become more attached to Krishna. So in this way, Krishna is actually helping the devotee become more advanced. Is that okay? Yeah. Any other comment or question on what we've been discussing this morning?
But in relation to the same question, that Krishna puts the devotee into difficulty, it's like more of a higher level. Does Krishna do that for all devotees?
He does it for all. We mentioned yesterday regarding the very first characteristic, that Krishna takes the karma of the devotee.
You can write down these things I'm writing up, okay?
All right, so now we're beginning chapter 2. Chapter 2 is entitled The First Stages of Devotion, and you may recall that on the first day of our course we explained how the introduction and the first chapter are actually just a general introduction to the subject of devotional service. But then starting from this chapter 2, the subject matter is sadhana bhakti. So this chapter begins, well, actually on page 19 Prabhupada is giving a little sort of background information. Basically he's referring to the point that the characteristics which we just described, that two are present, you'll see in the first paragraph on page 19, two are present in sadhana, four in bhava, and all six on the level of prema. So page 19 is more just like a general introduction. Then if you turn over to page 20, where to the paragraph beginning, practice means employing our senses. So here we get our definition of sadhana bhakti. Not vaidhi sadhana bhakti, not raganuga sadhana bhakti, but sadhana bhakti. So now on these sheets that we gave out, the verses from chapter 2, you'll see the first verse is the actual verse which appears in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which in fact Prabhupada is translating here and explaining quite elaborately on page 20 and even going over to page 21 in Nectar of Devotion. But the actual verse is here. Kriti sadhya bhavet sadhya bhavasa sadhana bidha nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakatyam hridi sadhyata. When transcendental devotional service, by which love for Krishna is attained, is executed by the senses, it is called sadhana bhakti, or the regulative discharge of devotional service. Such devotion eternally exists within the heart of every living entity. The awakening of this eternal devotion is the potentiality of devotional service in practice. So the idea is that, as we've said here, there are two main points. One is executing devotional service, but on a level where one doesn't have love for Krishna. So it's sadhana, it's not sadhya, it's not perfection. But it does awaken that natural love which is there within the heart. So we won't read through everything that Prabhupada has said, but he's making these two points quite elaborately. The second point is quite important, that when we say sadhana bhakti, that we're just practicing, we're not perfect. One might think, someone might think, that this means that we are simply learning something which is foreign to us, and if we just learn it well enough, it'll get ingrained in our minds, and then it'll sort of come naturally and be spontaneous in that sense, like a habit. Just like, say, you learn how to drive a motor car. It's not an inherent capacity of the living entity or the mind or anything to naturally be able to drive a motor car. But if you learn, then you just get the habits, it just gets ingrained in your mind, and after a while you can do it like without thinking. So Prabhupada referred to this sort of process as an artificial imposition on the mind. You may recall that term. Prabhupada uses it when he's explaining the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. There's that tape where Prabhupada chants Hare Krishna and then he gives a lecture one of the very old tapes. So he says, this chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna consciousness, is not an artificial imposition on the mind, whereas learning to drive a motor car is. So sadhana bhakti means just doing those things which are conducive to drawing out the natural capacity within the living being to be a devotee and to be a pure devotee, actually. And here we'll see, Prabhupada gives a very nice example. If you look on page 20, more or less exactly halfway down the page, Prabhupada says, this practice is not for developing something artificial. For example, a child learns or practices to walk. This walking is not unnatural. The walking capacity is there originally in the child. So all of us, every baby, they have ingrained, somehow it's within them, this potential for walking. And in due course of time, it'll come out, but it also needs to be encouraged. Otherwise it may not come out nicely. By that I mean that if you keep the baby strapped down to a bed till the time the person is 20 years old, if you were able to do that, and then tell them, all right, now you can get up and walk, they're not going to walk. Even though actually the capacity is there, but because it hasn't been encouraged, it's not just going to appear out of nowhere like that. So the two things have to be there. Krishna consciousness is there within the heart, but it has to be encouraged. If it's not encouraged, it's not going to just come out. So as Prabhupada, or as, this is actually Lord Chaitanya in fact speaking this verse. In fact, all these verses where it says Madhya 22, you'll see quite a few of the verses that we're going to give you there from Madhya Lila chapter 22. And what is that? Who knows what is Madhya Lila chapter 22? Lord Chaitanya is instructing Sanatan Goswami. So this is Lord Chaitanya speaking. So what is, I mean, the language might sound a little sophisticated. The awakening of this eternal devotion is the potentiality of devotional service in practice. So devotional service in practice means sadhana bhakti. Potentiality means that sadhana bhakti has this potential, it has this potency to awaken that which is already there, that eternal relationship with Krishna. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema, Sadhya Kavunoi, Shravanadi, Shudachite, Karaye Udoi. That the eternal perfection of pure love of Krishna is already there within the heart. Sadhya Kavunoi, that perfection, Sadhya. It's within the heart already. But Shravanadi, Shudachite. If you practice devotional service beginning with hearing, then Shudachite, the heart will become purified, and that natural devotional tendency will start to arise or to manifest. So Prabhupada then goes on to elaborate on this theme in different ways. It goes on in different ways. There are different activities. On page 21, again about halfway down, the paragraph beginning, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us an authorized program. So here Prabhupada explains what is really like the main element, or at least the beginning of sadhana bhakti. The beginning of sadhana bhakti is chanting Hare Krishna. This is like the fundamental activity in our practice. You chant the Hare Krishna mantra, and then you can do all other activities, practice devotional service very nicely in so many ways. But if you don't chant Hare Krishna, then no sadhana bhakti. Your sadhana bhakti will not be able to stand if you don't practice this chanting of Hare Krishna as like the basic practice, the basic element of your practice. So then, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Rupa Goswami, goes on to explain that this sadhana bhakti, this practice of devotional service on this level where you don't have love, but you want to bring it out from within the heart, it's of two types. Two types. This is right at the bottom of page 21. And we've already mentioned these two terms. One is Vaidhi, Sadhana Bhakti, and the other is Vaidhanuga Sadhana Bhakti. So, I'm sure you've heard these terms many times before. Basically, Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, in fact, here again, the second verse on this sheet, the sheet that we gave out this morning, this is the definition given by... Well, actually, hang on a second. Let's not go to that yet. We'll go to it shortly. Basically, there are two types. Vaidhi means according to rules and regulations, that you're getting up in the morning, attending Mangal Arati, refraining from certain material activities, offering obeisances to the spiritual master, chanting Hare Krishna. You're doing all these things, but more or less on the basis of rules and regulations, because you have to. So you're doing it, and therefore you're making advancements. So this is Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Then another part, Prabhupada says, another part of Sadhana Bhakti is called Raganuga. Raganuga refers to the point at which, by following the regulative principles, one becomes a little more attached to Krishna. In other words, one is making some advancement. And one executes devotional service out of natural love. Not just because you have to, but because you want to. Because of the activity, because of Krishna, not just because you're meant to, according to certain orders. So then Prabhupada says that, for example, a person engaged in devotional service may be ordered to rise early in the morning, offer arati, deity worship, and so on, under the order of the spiritual master. But then, when a person develops real attachment, this is the top of page 22, then that devotee automatically tries to decorate the deity and prepare different kinds of dresses, and the devotee thinks of all different plans how to execute devotional service very nicely. So even though this is within the category of practice, it's not perfection, it's still practice, but there is some love there, and it's in a spontaneous mood. So therefore these two divisions are there. So just a few words on that. Now, you may recall that we've explained that the last two chapters of this section, or this wave, actually, it's the second wave of the eastern part of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So that the second part of this second wave, chapters 15 and 16, they're giving an elaborate description of this Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. So we'll come to that in due course of time. But here, Prabhupada is just introducing the most simple elements of the beginnings of such Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. Just the most simple elements of the beginnings of it. And when we read chapters 15 and 16, then you'll see that there's a lot more to it than that. Than just being enthusiastic and wanting to get up early and plan how to serve Krishna in different ways. There's a lot more to it than that. In fact, it's an extremely deep, very, very deep practice of a very elevated type of pure devotional service. So here what is being referred to bottom of page 21 and beginning of page 22. It's just the very beginnings of that, but it has the basic element. The basic element is the spontaneity, which is there out of an actual attraction. Not just because you're ordered really hard that you do this. If you don't do this, you'll be in big trouble. So then suddenly you're working very hard and doing so many things. So not quite like that. But actually there's a real attraction that you want to serve Krishna. And not because you have to. So, there's one nice, actually there's a couple of nice conversations of Srila Prabhupada in which he's making it quite clear how Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti and even this very beginning stage of Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti, how they're actually quite different from each other. So one is a conversation with a newspaper reporter. The newspaper reporter asks Srila Prabhupada, "You're doing everything for Krishna." Let us stand up and get into this. "You're doing everything for Krishna. You're chanting, you're reading, you're preaching, you're writing, you're developing your movement, all for Krishna. But what if in the end there is no Krishna? Then what? If you're doing it all for Krishna, but then at some point you realize, gosh, there is no Krishna, he doesn't exist. He was just a figment of my imagination." So Prabhupada answers that even if there was no Krishna, I would still do the same things. They're so nice. Even if there's no Krishna. Because what I'm doing, I'm just dancing, chanting, taking prasad, talking about Krishna, associating with devotees. It's so nice. Even if there wasn't any Krishna, still I wouldn't do anything different. I would only do the same thing. So this is the mood of spontaneous devotional service. Not because Krishna is God and you have to accept him like that, but just because it's very nice and you're attached. There's another conversation which actually illustrates the point, I think, even more nicely. You have to listen a little carefully. It's sort of slightly intricate. Prabhupada is explaining the difference between quality in Krishna consciousness and a lack of quality. And quality means a spontaneous attraction where you're very attached to doing it out of a real affection and appreciation. And the lack of quality means you're just doing it because you have to. So devotee, actually Brahmananda, asks that this devotee is saying that when we chant our rounds, how can we be sure that when we chant our rounds, that our rounds are perfect, attentive, sincere rounds? Prabhupada says, therefore it is Shastra, you must. There's no question of understanding, you must. So Brahmananda thinks that Prabhupada didn't understand. So he says, Brahmananda says, the quality of the chanting, he's asking about that. How can we make the quality the best? Prabhupada, quality. You'll understand what is quality when you come to quality. Without having quality, how will you understand quality? You follow the instruction of the spiritual master of Shastra. That's your duty. Quality, no quality. It is not your position to understand. When the quality comes, there's no force. You'll not do it. When the quality comes, there's no force. You'll have a taste for chanting. You'll desire at that time, why 16 rounds? Why not 16,000 rounds? That is quality. That is quality. But you, it is by force. You'll not do it. Therefore, at least 16 rounds. But when you come to the quality, you'll feel yourself, why 16? Why not 16,000? That is quality, automatically. Just like Haridas Thakur was doing. He was not forced to do. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he requested, now you're old enough, you can reduce. So Haridas Thakur refused. No. Up to the end of my life I'll go on. So that is quality. Have you got such tendency that you'll go on chanting and do nothing else? That is quality. But now you're forced to do. Where's the question of quality? We're just giving a chance so that one day you may come to the quality. Not that you have already come to quality. Quality is different. Asakti, attachment. Just like Rupa Goswami says, how can I chant with one tongue? And how will I hear with two ears? I should have millions of tongues and trillions of ears. This is quality. Quality is not so cheap. Maybe after many births. For the time being, you go on, following the rules and regulations. It's being done by force. Where's the quality? So you want to understand quality? This is quality. You'll not be forced, but automatically you'll desire. That is quality. Like me, Prabhupada now makes a very interesting point. Like me, I'm writing my books. I'm not forced by anyone. No one can do that. Why are you not doing this? Why am I getting up at night, 1 o'clock, and doing this job? And why are we not? Because I cannot do without it. How can you do it artificially? This is quality. Therefore they like my clairvoyance. That quality is shown by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Shunyayatam jagat sarvam, Govinda virahename. Oh, I do not see Govinda. The whole world is vacant. This is quality. Just like we've got practical example. One man's beloved has died, and he's seen the whole world vacant. Is it vacant? No. So that is a quality of love. So there is no formula for quality. It is to be understood by yourself. Just like if you're eating something, you'll feel refreshed and get strength. That is the quality. You don't have to take certificate. Please give me certificate that I have eaten. You'll understand whether you've eaten or not. That is quality. When you'll feel so much ecstasy in chanting Hare Krishna, that is quality. Not artificially. You chant, otherwise you go. Sometimes we have to say that. Someone, we tell them, you chant 16 rounds, but they won't do it. So after a while you have to tell them that you just go stay at home. Not artificial, you chant, otherwise you get out. This is not quality. This is an expectation that someday you may come to quality. That requires time. That requires sincerity. But quality is there. Shravanadi shudachite. It will be awakened, but not by force. So that's very nice. Very nice. What is actual spontaneous devotional service, or what is that quality? So that means that actually the natural attraction, which is there, it is there. It's not to be acquired from externally. It is there, but it means that natural attraction is awakened. So that is like the fundamental element, actually, of Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti. That the fundamental, natural, intrinsic attraction that you have for Krishna, which also means in terms of your eternal relationship with Krishna, when that is awakened, and when you are practicing that, then that is the essence, really, of what is Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti. And that is the difference between Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti and Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Okay. So now, we'll go on to the subject of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. We have our verse here. The second verse on this sheet. And there are a couple of main points. A couple of main themes. What is Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti? So Vairi Sarana Bhakti means So what is Vairi Sarana Bhakti? When there is no let's just read it out. It says, I mean, I'm just drawing the points out of the verse. There's no spontaneous attachment. And one is executing, so that's the first point. Vairi Sarana Bhakti. There's no spontaneous attachment. One has not attained the platform. Not attained the platform of spontaneity in devotional service. One is acting under the guidance of the spiritual master. Plus, under the guidance of scripture. So these are the three basic points. One hasn't attained the platform of spontaneous attachment and devotional service, but one is rendering devotional service under the guidance of the spiritual master and according to the revealed scriptures. So this is Vairi Bhakti, Vairi Sadhana Bhakti. And again, this verse, this definition is actually given directly by Lord Chaitanya himself. This is where it's coming from. Now, of course, when we're rendering devotional service, we're all engaged in devotional service, in sadhana bhakti, and essentially vairi sadhana bhakti. But in our devotional service, we have some attraction. It's not that we are simply doing everything because there's a rule. Like in the kirtan, it's not exactly that there is a rule that when the singer reaches certain point in the Guru Puja song, then you must start dancing. And even if there was, some of us are not following it, wouldn't be following it. But at least some devotees do. They start dancing. Now, it is not a rule that you must dance, otherwise you're a Maya. Whereas it is a rule that you must chant 16 rounds, and if you don't, well, you're a Maya, actually. So, we are practicing essentially Vairi Sarana Bhakti. But it's also a fact that there are elements of spontaneity in it. I would just say that we generally, our spontaneity is relatively small. And of course it should be encouraged nicely, but we should be careful not to overemphasize our spontaneity, because we don't want to just become like machines. Spontaneity must be encouraged, but we don't want to become sahajiyas specifically. And think that we are all now little nanjaris of Srimati Radharani. And just see. Because we're not. We are struggling devotees. And it's better to look on oneself as that, rather than the prospective manjari. Just in need of a little fine-tuning. So spontaneity is there within our devotional service. This is the nature of the process given by Lord Chaitanya. And this is the expertise of Srila Prabhupada. That you can be out, for example, distributing books. Some days you go out and you know you're going out because you have to, because it's a service. But some days when you're out there, you get into it. And it becomes so exciting and enlivening, very wonderful. So that means the element of spontaneity is coming in.